First Peter chapter 4. And by the grace of God, we'll finish up this chapter today. There was a few things that we didn't mention. I just want to go back and hit some what I think are important things. First of all, I'd like to say I'm really impressed that Peter and Paul agree on so many things.
Amen.
It's amazing. I grew up with reading what we would call really dispensationalists, and they applied James and Peter and the minor epistles to the tribulation period. And I think I went along with that for a while, but after reading this, there is so much similar between what Peter is writing, what Paul is writing, that I have to defer that previous opinion and just say this is an epistle to us, to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gentiles that have been converted by the grace of God. And he gives great advice. He gives us advice that the Lord Jesus himself gave. He gives advice that Paul gave, that the other apostles gave in the epistles that we have of them. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. He says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as God's good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first begin at us. What shall it be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." And let's just pause for a moment and thank the Lord. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather in that name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that he lives. He rose again the third day. He is our resurrected Savior. And we thank you for your mercy. Help us to understand your word. More importantly, help us to apply it and live it accordingly, according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Peter says here, "And above all things." There's a lot of information in the scriptures that we get from the prophets. We get from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We get from the apostles. We get from all the books in the Bible, all 66 books in the Bible. All of it is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction and righteousness. But every once in a while we come across a statement where the apostle or prophet will say, "Above everything else, above all things, I have something to tell you." He says, "Above all things," what? "Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Do you know the priorities in the Bible? You could go through the Bible and fight over and nitpick over particular interpretations of a verse and miss the most important thing. And Peter says, above all these things I'm telling you, have charity. But not just charity, have fervent charity. Be earnest about it. Get excited about it. Charity is the principal thing. Guess who else said something like along those lines? The Apostle Paul. Guess who else said something along those lines? the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to him, what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your mind, and all your heart, and all your soul. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And brethren, there has been so much division in the church of God throughout history. It's a real shame. It's as if we missed this exhortation by the apostles and the Lord himself, where he says, above all things, have fervent charity. The lack of charity has dissolved marriages. The lack of charity has hurt children. There are children that grow up in homes today where their parents never once told them, I love you. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? There are churches that very difficult for them to say one to another, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. I thank the Lord for you. And that's a shame. That's a shame. Peter says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Look over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. You know what? I'm going to go over there and read that. I have it typed out so I can read it better. But I'm going to go over there and read it because the first thing he says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This is the Apostle Paul, and above what things? Let's get over there. What was it? 3:14, right? So he says, let's start with verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things. Now, those are some really important things he just said. Those are some pretty important things that we ought to try to imply or put into our lives and practice. Then he says, above these things, put on charity. And that's basically what Peter's saying. He says, above all things, what? Have fervent charity. We ought to love one another. Would to God that we would put an emphasis on love instead of division.
Amen.
Isn't it a tendency among believers, unfortunately, among humans, among men, that we tend to point out differences?
Yeah.
Oh, you're different from me. And we allow those differences to squelch our love. You don't dress the way I do. You don't behave the way I do. You don't do the things that I do. You're different. And therefore, well, that's the cause of racism, isn't it? Yeah? People lack love. And Christ taught us to love one another even as Christ loved the church. We ought to do that. The apostles taught us that. Look over in 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of, on his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You know, the Lord gave us a lot of commandments. God gave us lots of commandments. Most people know the Ten Commandments, but do you know his commandment? What the Lord wants us to do? Love one another.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, which I believe Peter's probably quoting here, it says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. What else could do it? It was the love of God that sent Christ in the world to redeem us and to save us and to wash us our sins in his blood. Great love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if you and I are to have fervent charity, we ought to have the attitude of giving things. And Paul talks about giving up our lives for others. Giving up our lives in service of the Lord. And here he tells us, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Did you know what? A lot of our strife, I would say all our strife comes from pride. Yeah, we think we're better than other people. And that causes strife and that causes division. It says in Proverbs somewhere, I believe it's Proverbs, it says, by pride cometh contention. Contentions comes from pride because we think we're somebody. But love, we love people. Why? Because Christ loved us.
Amen.
When Christ loved us, were we lovely?
No.
He loved us when we were not lovely.
Thank you, Lord.
He loved us before. He loved us when we are in the swamps of despair, in the agonies of sin, when we were mired with the filth of this world. He loved us just as we are. And He loved us with a purpose. Not to leave us as we are, but loved us so that we might become peculiar people, His possession, that we might serve Him in holiness and in righteousness. Paul says in Romans 12, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Are we doing that? In James chapter 5 and verse 20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall do what? Hide a multitude of sins. Did you know God is in the business of getting rid of sins?
Amen.
I heard a brother giving a testimony. If I called his name, you'd probably know him. David Spurgeon. I happened to be watching one of his videos last night, and he was giving his testimony, and you know what he said? He said, we ought not to exalt sin in our lives, past or present, but we ought to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I like that. Too many times we don't intentionally want to glorify sin, but sin is exalted to a glorified position. We talk about our past life as if it's something that, you know, we ought to glory in. What we ought to glory in is that Christ came to do away with sin.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
And that if we love as Christ loved, then we can cover sins. I think one of the problems we have is we always want to be right. And if you don't do it my way, it's the highway. Or you don't do it my way, There's strife and fighting. That happens in marriage. That happens in the job place. That happens in school. Unfortunately, it happens in church. I think that we ought to consider love. Now, love does rejoice in truth. Don't get the idea that we just ignore doctrine or we ignore truth. Charity does rejoice in truth, and we ought to love truth as well. Real, genuine love, I think, is what God is interested in. Love that is interested in the conversion of the soul. That's what James is telling us, shall hide a multitude of sins if you can convert them. Yes, we love people, and sometimes when we love people, we do things that they don't think are lovable. You take your child out, he's been disobedient, you give him a swat, he doesn't think you love him when you're giving him the swat, but your actions is actually a demonstration of true love. And sometimes love will rebuke you. Why? Because they're more concerned about your soul than your feelings sometimes. And we should not misunderstand or equate love with feelings. It's like getting the caboose at the front of the train instead of the locomotive, the engine itself. Feelings will come up and down one way or the other, but love has to have priority. And love is a decision that we make. Did you know that?
Amen.
It's a command of God. And a command of God is not based on feelings. So whether you feel like it or not, you're commanded to love. There are a lot of people in this world that are not very lovely.
Yeah. Amen.
But Christ tells us to love them. So that's a matter of the will. It's an attitude issue. And Peter says here, just as Paul did, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And if charity and love ought to be demonstrated, it ought to be demonstrated in the house of God with the people of God. If anywhere on the planet love is demonstrated, it ought to be demonstrated in our lives and in our marriages and with our children. You know, he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And I jumped the gun a little bit. The next verse here in our text, he says, use hospitality. One to another, and then he says, without grudging. If I gotta do it, I will worship. I'm gonna do it. But he says, do it without grudging. Now, have you ever given something you didn't want to give? There's that fight. And I know sometimes we feel a little bit hypocritical, and sometimes we gotta go through it so that we might learn to do something without grudging. Yeah? How many times have you come to church and you didn't feel like it? Yeah? But then when you did, you're glad you did.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. So I think all these gifts and all these things that we do, whether it be love, hospitality, anything that we do for God, it's really a matter not only that we do it, but how we do it. And that's what Paul said about charity. You could do great things, give your life to be burned, die for somebody else, but if you don't have charity, in other words, you could do things, great things in fact, great things of faith, but if you don't have charity, it's nothing. So, attitude, the battle, as we've been reminded so many times, is right between our ears. It's in our heart. It's a battle. And it's not just about outward appearance. It's a battle of your soul. It's a battle of your inward heart and how you think about things. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. I think we ought to be a hospitable people. Yeah. As somebody said this morning, in fact, love to have in the family. Yeah, they were here for 2 weeks. Now I'm glad they're gone. And there's a lot of truth in that. Yeah. What is our attitude? Then he goes on in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Have you received the gift? Did you know about everything you have was given to you?
Amen.
Life was given to you. Food is given to you by God. Yeah. Salvation is a great gift of God. The forgiveness of sins is a gift of God. The abilities that you have are a gift of God. The gifts of the Spirit are a gift of God. In fact, I think the Bible says over there in James, every good gift and every perfect gift, how does it go? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. I'm going to look it up here just a minute, James. How's it go? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's not the saints that give the gifts. It's not Mary that gives the gift. It's the Father in heaven that gives the gift. And because the Father has given you something, you're responsible for that gift that he's given you. And that's what Paul taught. That's what the Lord taught. And here it is, Peter teaching the same thing. As every man hath received the gift, what? Sit on it? Put it in the bank and hold it? Put it in a museum and show, or in a special room to show people, hey, look what I got. No. Use the gift that God gave you to what? Even so minister the same one to another. God saved you for a purpose. He did not save you to give you a ticket to heaven. And I'm glad we get to go to heaven in salvation. But he saved you for a purpose. He saved you so that you might love others. He saved you that you might be hospitable to others. He saved you that you might be holy. He saved you that you might be peculiar. He saved you that you might be his servant. How are we doing on that? Are you ministering and using the gifts that God has given you? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Don't neglect the gift. Let me ask you something. How could we neglect something? Robert here loves dogs. I have great conversations with him about dogs. Yeah? If we said the dog was neglected, what are we looking at? He wasn't fed. He wasn't taken care of. Attention wasn't given to it. He was probably tied up and left in a corner somewhere. It was neglected. So what does it mean to have a gift that's neglected. It's not used. Attention isn't paid to it. Yeah? Is not being used for the glory of God. So God has given you some gifts. I know there's some people that can sing and they don't sing. I know there's some people that can play instruments and they don't play the instruments. I know there are some people right here in this congregation have the ability to exhort and to comfort and to teach others, but they don't. They have great knowledge of the scriptures, but they sit on it. They neglect it. And I don't think that's the purpose. And let me tell you, brethren, as a congregation here in this particular area of San Antonio, here at Oak Knoll, we have endeavored to give you an opportunity to exercise your gift. And I don't know if you appreciate the opportunities that are given you. Because in so many churches, even though these scriptures are clearly written in the Holy Writ, that we ought to exercise our gifts. In many churches, the ability or the opportunity to use your gifts are non-existent. And I'm referring to the meetings that we have this evening and on Wednesdays, where every member of the church has an opportunity to exercise their gift and has an opportunity to minister one to another. We ought not to neglect that. That is an opportunity that we have, each of us have. Not that you try to become a preacher that you're not, but you speak as God gave you the gift. You minister as God gave you the ability. Not like somebody else, like you, like the way God intends you to have. And I think that's the purpose. Paul said it this way, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" It's not something that you did, it's something that God did. And if God did something in you, then you ought to minister that unto others. If God gave you salvation, you ought to tell others about that great salvation. As God has blessed you, then you ought to bless others. If God has given you a gift, then you ought to use that gift to exhort and comfort others. Does that make sense? I think this is true Christianity. Listen to what Paul says in Romans in chapter 12, and there's lots of verses we could go to. It's illustrated throughout the New Testament, especially in the epistles. He says in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." He's telling us how to use our gifts. And brethren, you have an opportunity, all of us have an opportunity to exercise our gifts. If nowhere else, we have it in our meetings that we have on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I ask you, are you being diligent in this matter? Are you fervent in charity to use that which God has given you to be a blessing to others? We're all members in particular, and every member is important. And we don't want to neglect any member. So, prayerfully consider exercising the gifts that God has given you. Then he says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." Aren't you glad that God gives us ability? Amen. Some of you are very gifted. And that came from God. And he says when you stand up to exercise your gift and the ability that God's given you and you speak, how should you speak? What does it say?
As the oracles of God.
Yeah? Speak according to the word of God. One of the fears that people have, pastors, elders, bishops in the church, overseers in the church, one of the fears they have in the type of meetings that we have on Sunday night and Wednesday night, what we call open meetings or church meetings or body meetings or the meeting as a body, one of the fears they have is that people will not speak according to the oracles of God. that there will be heresies among us, that false teaching will be brought up. Isn't that a fear? And that's a genuine fear. It's a real concern. And that is the purpose of the elders in the church and the overseers in the church and the bishops in the church and the pastors in the church, to make sure that false doctrine isn't taught. And the mistake that they make, in my opinion, is they try to control everything that's said instead of shepherding. Let me give you a point here. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I was in a church one time where if somebody needed the gospel, you came to the pastor and the pastor would go give them the gospel. And it was taught in the congregation, if somebody needs to be spoken to about the gospel, come to me, the pastor, and I will go visit them. There is something wrong with that picture. There is something wrong with that picture. That same brother demanded that you address him as pastor. There's something wrong with that picture as well.
Yep.
The scriptures clearly teach, I believe Paul taught this, I believe Peter taught this, that we are all members in the body of Christ and everybody are here by what? By the grace of God.
Amen.
We're in 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to see if I can find it real quick. Verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Then notice what he says. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Did you know what? God says there must be heresies in the church. Why? There's a purpose even for that, that those that are approved among you. What happens when there is a flock of sheep and a wolf comes in? What happens? Well, the sheep could be damaged, right? They could lose their life. But what happens when there's a good shepherd?
He takes care of them.
He takes care of them. That's exactly right. He's alerted to the dangers that are there and he warns the sheep or he protects the sheep. Right? The same thing in the church of God. God puts pastors in the church, elders in the church, overseers in the church, that they might protect the flock. And when there's a falsehood that's taught, they will protect it. They will give proper teaching. And that is an opportunity. Now, there could be no heresies if a pastor was the only one speaking, unless the pastor himself went off into heresy. So, yeah. The problem with liberty is there's a danger that people will abuse it. And there are dangers in the church. Yes, God recognizes. Yes, there will be division. There will be false brethren. There will be heresies. Yes, there will be. But God has provided members in the church to overcome those types of things and to protect the church. Does that make sense? Did you know that if you live in this world, there's going to be all sorts of creepy, crawly things all over you? In fact, if you looked real close with a microscope, you'd be scared. There's lots of things crawling around. Did you know that your children, they grow up and they become immune to things? Because they're allowed to suffer. And obviously Peter talks here about suffering, but in the church of God, all of us ought to have an opportunity to serve, and it is a responsibility of the elders and bishops and overseers to make sure everything is according to the oracles of God. Yeah. There may be somebody that doesn't speak, and the elders would recognize that and point it out and make clarification. But we do need that ability to speak as everyone that speaks, every man that speaketh, let him speak with the oracles of God. That is the exhortation from the scriptures. And what is the purpose? In all the things that we do, what is the purpose? He says that God in all things may be glorified. How about that for a banner? For this week or the rest of this next month, in everything I do, that all things God may be glorified. Would that change the way you behave this next week?
Amen.
Yeah. How about we back up a little bit and say, I'm going to have fervent charity this week? Would that change the way you live? Would that change the way you come to the meeting tonight?
Yeah.
Yeah? Would it change the way that you would speak or sing, that in all things God might be glorified? And what I've experienced and what I've seen in my own life and the lives of others, unfortunately, is too many times things other than God are glorified.
Amen.
A denominational name is glorified. People are glorified. Things are glorified. Buildings are glorified. And somehow the Lord gets put on the side, and oh yes, amen, the Lord as well. Don't you think that everything we do ought to be done for the glory of God?
Amen.
That ought to be our purpose.
Amen.
We have to remind one another,
yes,
of this.
Amen.
We have to exhort and we have to reprove one another and remind ourselves that everything we do has to be with the intention of the glory of God and not our own glory. Paul says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What's he saying? Since Christ redeemed you and Christ bought you, you ought to therefore glorify God.
Amen.
Not yourself, not your family, not even your church, but God. You ought to glorify God. That is the purpose. Peter says it here, also in 1 Peter 2:9. Listen to what he says. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth what? The praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Don't you know that our salvation was given to us by a great Savior? And we ought to be thankful to him. And that's why that is an argument against work salvation. Because if you could somehow earn your salvation or play a part in your salvation, then yes, you could pat yourself on the back and say, look what I've done. Yeah? But if salvation is completely, from beginning to end, dependent upon God, then who gets the glory?
Amen.
To God be the glory. Because he's done all things well. Let me just point out that idea of peculiar people. It means that we are a chosen people by God. We're his possession. We ought to behave as if we are his possession.
Amen.
Paul says in another way, wherefore, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God.
Amen.
Are you getting the idea? Are you capturing what Peter is saying here, what the scriptures are telling us? That our minds ought to be focused on Christ.
Amen.
And one of the reasons we gather is there is a tendency among us that we get distracted. We get focused on other things. We get focused on the movies. We get focused on our work. We get focused on conflicts in the family or problems or difficulties, the automobile, the home, whatever, mowing the yard. We get distracted by things in this world. But when we gather again, we're encouraged by the brethren and each of us in particular to be focused on Christ and to give him the glory, having fervent charity. Then he says here, continuing, beloved, think it not strange. Let me see here. Where are we at? Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened on you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. I want you to notice this part here where he says, because we've already spoken about suffering. We've gone over that in several lessons. That is the theme of Peter's epistle here, that they were going to suffer, and don't count it strange. You're going to be tried. It's the intent of God to purify us. It's the intent of God to put us to the test. It's the intent of God to allow us to suffer, because if Christ the Master suffered, then who are we, the servants, not to suffer? If our Master suffered, we ought to suffer. And he, Paul, and Peter is saying over and over again, this should not be considered a strange thing. This should put the rest, this idea, this rose-colored glasses that once you're saved, everything is going to be, how do they say it, how do the kids say it, hunky-dory. I hope that's not a swear word or anything, but, you know, everything's going to be peaches and cream. Everything's going to be beautiful. You're going to prosper in everything. The bank account's going to be full, all the blessing of God. Listen, if you're a Christian, don't expect anything more than what they did to your Savior. And they did not treat our Savior very well. So we should not expect to be treated anymore. But in that, he says, if ye be reproached, for what? For the name of Christ. Do you know how important the name of Christ is?
Amen.
I talked to a couple here maybe a few weeks ago. I encouraged them, because the question had arose about denominational names, and they were referring to a particular denomination from which they came out of or came from. And I just said, you know, there's a lot of talk about denominational names, and you may have been in a meeting where they talk about that, their particular favorite denomination, and that denomination can be repeated over and over again. And I gave some examples where I've been in meetings where the name of one denomination was mentioned 30-some times and the name of Christ 3. Something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. So I encourage those brothers to go through the book of Acts and notice what is done in the name of Christ. That would be a good exercise for you. Just go read through the book of Acts and pick up and take notice of how it talks about the name of Christ and how important it is. I think we neglect the name of Christ. I think we neglect the person of Christ, practically speaking. We ought not to be exalting denominational names. We ought to be exalting the name of Christ. The great, great reformers that I've read, Martin Luther himself, he was concerned that people were addressing his followers as Lutherans. And he said, as others like him, he said, let the name of Luther perish, and let the name of Christ be exalted. One of my favorite preachers of all time, I've read his biography over 1,500 pages twice, at least twice I've read it, because it was so, I was just thrilled by it. George Whitefield, he said the same thing. He said, let the name of Whitefield perish. And when he found out that they were writing his sermons in the newspapers, he says, no! I don't want you to be emphasizing George Whitefield. I want you to be considering Christ and his glory. And he wouldn't let him print his sermons anymore. Now, whether that was a right decision or not, his attitude was correct, because he said, let the name of Whitefield perish and let the name of Christ be exalted. And too much in our society amongst Christians, the particular name, their favorite name of a denomination exalted instead of the name of Christ. And Peter says, if you suffer for the name of Christ, happy are you. Happy are you. What did Paul say about these things? He says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What did he do? He suffered all things for whose sake? For Christ's sake. If this be Christ's will, if it be God's will, then my will perish and his will be exalted. That's what he's saying. That's what Christ did, right? In the garden, he said, not my will, Father, but thine be done. And we ought to have that attitude. That great verse in Colossians 3:17, one of the reasons we meet as we do, as Brother Lindell came across this so many years ago, he said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We're to do all things in the name of the Lord. Is that your intent? That's the intent here. We want to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to recognize that all of us are members by the grace of God in the church of God. And we're thankful for that. In Revelation 3 and verse 8, take a look at it. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. What a testimony. They kept his word, and they didn't deny his name. Yeah. Lots of ways to deny the name of Christ. Also look down a little bit farther. He says, if any man suffer as a what? As a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf. Have you ever heard of this saying? If I wasn't a Baptist, I'd be ashamed. You ever hear that? I've heard that plenty of times. Or if I wasn't such and such a denomination, I'd be ashamed. Well, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be ashamed. How about that? Yeah. And what is a Christian but a follower of Christ? What is a Christian but somebody that is decidedly following Christ? Yeah. And why should we be ashamed of the name Christian? Are you ashamed of the name Christian? Somebody says, yeah, but some people that aren't Christians say they're Christians. Yeah, well, there are some people that call themselves Baptists that aren't Baptists. And there are people that call themselves Methodists that are not Methodists. There are people that call themselves whatever that aren't. What's that to us? It's the name of Christ we want to exalt. One of the kings, I believe it was King Agrippa, says, are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian? Is that what you want? Yes, Paul says. Yes, not only you, but everyone here. I want them to be a Christian. Are you a Christian? Amen. Are you a follower of Christ? Amen. Do you belong to Christ? Amen. Are you exalting his name or your name? Or your preferred denomination? We ought to exalt Christ. Then he says, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and at first begin at us. What shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? The house of God. Did you notice the house of God is not a building made of wood, hay, or stubble? The house of God is us, is what Peter says. The people. We are the house of God. In the Old Testament, they had the house of God. It was the tabernacle where God dwelt. Guess where God dwells in our day? He dwells in us. We are the house of God. Paul says it this way, if I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church. What is the house of God? It's the church. What is the church? It's you and I with Christ as the head. Yeah? And we ought to behave ourselves accordingly as members of the house of God. Are you doing that? I would encourage you to do so. And last of all, he says, wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Do you know how difficult it is to be faithful at anything? I'm going to read my Bible every day this year. People are going to be making promises for the new year, right? I'm going to do something. I'm going to go on a diet. I'm going to stop eating. I'm going to stop drinking Coca-Colas. Or I'm going to stop eating. What's the donuts, Bill? What's the donuts? Krispy Kreme. I don't know why anybody would eat Krispy Kreme when there's Dunkin' Donuts, but I'm going to stop whatever. We make these vows. We say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put a stop to this. It's hard to be faithful. But you know what we have? A faithful creator. Amen. He knows what we need. He's the good shepherd. He knows exactly. He knows the dangers. He knows our uprisings and our downsettings. He knows everything. He knows the troubles that we've been going through. He's a faithful creator. And he says, commit your soul to him. Amen. Don't commit it to yourself. You'll fail. Commit it to him. Peter says it in another place. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's what we ought to do, commit ourselves to a faithful Creator. So we have finished chapter 4, and by the grace of God, when I come back next time, we will finish chapter 5. May God's blessing be upon you. We will pause for here a few minutes, and then we'll have the preaching hour. Amen. Praise the Lord.